This morning we are going to be in John chapter 14, and I know this is a passage that so many times we hear at funerals, we hear at rough times in our life. But as I was going over that this week, it's a passage that he's speaking to his disciples before a rough time in their life, but yet he's also giving us something that we can use every single day. This is a passage that I think if we would dwell on it every day, I think it would end up changing our attitude and probably our actions going into that day and getting through those days. And so we're going to start, and it's just three short verses, and we'll see what God has for us in these. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray right now, you know my heart, and I just lift it to you and pray that your Spirit would move among us. Lord, teach us. Touch us with what we need this morning. Lord, help us to see what it is you have for us. I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to hear from you. I thank you for all that you do. May we glorify and honor you this morning. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. As I said, this is a passage that a lot of times is taken at pretty rough times in people's life. But if you take and you look at the passage of when this was written in John 14, if you back up into John 13, Jesus was just in the upper room with the disciples, and Judas is going to betray him, and he knows that. And so Judas gets up and leaves to go betray him. Well, if that's not bad enough, then one of his best friends, Simon Peter, he has to tell Simon Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." And so he knows he's going to the cross. He knows one of his 12 is going to betray him. He knows probably one of his best friends is going to deny him three times. Have you ever been in one of those times when it just feels like the world is totally against you? Well, I'm sure that's how he felt. But you know what he does? It's something that, this is a little extra. This wasn't even in the notes. When the whole world is against him and it seems like even friends are bailing, what's he do? He looks to minister to other people. And God has shown me over the years that when something's going wrong in my life and I'm going through troubles in my life, the best way to get through that is to seek to look for somebody else you can minister to. To take my eyes off of me and start looking for someone else. And that's what Jesus does right here. He is at that point of having to tell his friend, and then he starts. And some people will tag verse 1 into verse 13, but I think it could go either way. But with the plural words in the verbs, I think it goes with 14. But when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, at this point, they were all sitting at this table, and they had talked about the fact that he said, "Somebody sitting here is going to betray me." Well, that had to put a little thought in their mind of great, one of our own is turning against us. And what he's talking about is, don't be shook up. Don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Because he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be going to the cross. He was going to be put to death right before their eyes. And so everything that he had taught them, everything that he had shown them, was going to come into question for their life. Everything that they believed in was all of a sudden going to be nailed to the cross. And so as he tells them this, "Let not your heart be troubled," we can take that two ways this morning. We're going to take it with what the passage says, but we're also going to take it with what I think God wants us to learn as well. Things are going to happen in our future that we're not going to like. It's going to shake our faith. But because your faith is shaken doesn't mean it's broken. And so he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That statement, believe in God, can be taken a couple different ways. It can be taken, do you believe in God? Believe also in me. Or it can be a fact, you believe in God, believe also in me. I think it's the latter of the two when you take it in the Greek, that it's saying, you believe in God. And if we were going to ask the random person that we meet on the street, do you believe in God? The majority of them would say yes. I mean, very few people would say, I don't believe in a God. And those that are going to argue with you and tell you that there's not a God, they're just arguing because they don't know that God and they don't have a security. But most people would say they believe in God. Well, here he's saying, if you believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me. You know, and a lot of people that do believe in God have no idea who Jesus is. They've heard that he's Jesus' son. They've heard that he's a prophet. They've heard that he's a good teacher. But they do not know who Jesus is to the point that they could believe in him. They don't understand what it means to believe in Jesus. When he's talking to these disciples, he said, I know you believe in God, but I want you to believe in me. And so he's putting himself even with God. He is telling them here in this passage, God and I are one. Believe in God. Believe in me. We're the same person. We're the same God. And so as he says, believe in God, believe also in me, he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Man, that's a comfort. But not only that, he goes on to say what he's doing. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I would not have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. He's telling these men, here they are, they're confused, they're not sure what's going on. He's told them that he's going to be arrested, betrayed. And now he's saying, in my Father's house, God that I was just talking about, the one that is the same as me, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, we immediately, our mind goes to the point of understanding when he gets to heaven, he's preparing that place. So he's going to heaven to prepare that place. And that's true. But part of his going to prepare that place involved Calvary. And so they had to understand what he was doing, not just what the end outcome would be. We all love that end outcome. That in heaven, God has prepared mansions for each of his children. And we know that, but we have to take the process as well. We have to understand what Jesus is doing, and part of what he's doing is going through the cross, ascending and then going to heaven. It goes on to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So now they've got this promise. And everything Jesus had ever taught them, everything he had ever told them had always been true. He says, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. Man, what a promise. No matter what, they knew they had a promise that Jesus Christ was coming back for them. And then he goes on to say, you can find security in the fact that where I am, there you may be also. As we take what he's saying to these disciples, I want to take that today and I want to talk to you and to me from what this passage says. Because he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Who is God to you? Not who is he to your family, not who is he to the church, not who is he to somebody else. Who is God to you? We would all know that he's the God of creation. He is the God of the universe. He hung the stars in space and he knows them by name. He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows the hair on your head. There's a joke here. When I was growing up, my mom and my sister were both beauticians. And I remember my sister come back one time and she said, "You know, the average person loses 50 to 100 hairs a day. So you're above average." For once. But you know, think about that. You know your parents, you know your husband, your spouse love you. But do they know how many hairs are on your head? Think about how the God of the universe loves you. And when you understand how much God loves you and everything He has done for you, you believe in God. But Jesus is going farther. He says, "Believe also in me." Believe means trust. When you walked in here this morning, maybe you've been here before, maybe you haven't. When you walked in, maybe, you know, it's getting to the point where some of you are having to switch seats. Because somebody new comes in and they sit down in the seat you've sat in for 20 years and you're like, "Now what do I do?" And you may be standing up in the back corner at some point because somebody is in your seat and you don't know where else to go. But when you walked in and you sat in this new pew or this, you didn't have to check it. You sat down, you knew it would hold you up. You didn't shake it to see if it was going to hold you up. You trusted it. It was just something that was a part of coming in and sitting down and being comfortable. When you get up of a morning, is Jesus a part of your life? Is He a part of something you trust so much that if that pew would have fell over, what would have happened? You would have went with it. If Jesus doesn't supply your every need every day, you're trusting Him, and if He doesn't supply it, you fall on your face, that's fine, because you will fall with Him. What we have to understand is to trust Jesus Christ is to realize who He was, what He did, and what He's going to do. When He came to earth, He did that for us. We need to believe and trust and live in Him. We always go back to that verse of when Peter stepped out of the water, he really trusted Jesus because otherwise he's going down. How much do you believe in Jesus? Does He affect your life on a daily basis? We know that as a little child, you trust your parents. You think your parents are never going to let you down, and that's a trust that you have. Do you have that type of a trust in Jesus? Or is He just something that we come and study on Sunday mornings? Is He just something that somebody that you pray to before a meal or at night or in a crisis? Or is He a part of your life? Is He somebody that is your best friend, that is that person that you go to, whether you need anything or not? He is who you trust. Jesus said, "You believe in God, that's good, but believe also in me." My prayer is that our belief in God would alter our daily basis. The second thing He says here is that we can find comfort in what He's doing. He says, "I'm going to my Father's house. Because there's many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." He was telling them, "This is what I'm going to do. No matter what you see, no matter what happens in the next few days, this is what I'm going to do." And they could find comfort in the fact that He was going to the Father. And so I want to ask you this. Do you find comfort in what Jesus is doing around you? Because think about this. I can believe in Him. I can pray to Him. But what is He doing around me? Can I see Him moving in my life? Can I see Him moving around me to a point that I can take comfort in knowing He's moving? Because too many people want to just know that He's there. And that is a comfort, just knowing He's there. But when I see what He's doing, it's different. When I, years ago, we had a little house built. I'm assuming it's still a nice house because Dave lives in it now instead of me. But it's when you saw the, when we saw the guy building the house, I knew exactly how he was putting it all together. Man, I saw the concrete poured, and I saw how he nailed all the walls together and how he put everything together. And I knew when that house was built, when it was done, that, man, that house was going to stand. Because I saw what the carpenter was doing. And so as I saw what he was doing, I didn't ever have to go home and say, well, I wonder if the roof's going to hold up. Or I wonder if the plumbing is going to stay together. I didn't have to worry about that because I saw the way the carpenter put it all together. So many times, we want God just to throw everything together and we're going to know that it's okay, but it's so comforting to see when God's hands reach down and deliver baby Amos. You know, or we see somebody that's battling with cancer and all of a sudden God is changing things and he's dismissed from the hospital. And we see how God is moving around us, and so we get that assurance of knowing God has this under control. If I never see him, now somebody can tell me God's got it all under control, and that's one of those things that we try to comfort people by saying, don't worry, God is under control. God's got it. God's got this. But man, when you see what he's doing, when you see him move in your life, when you see him move in the lives of people around you, that's comfort in knowing that God has his hand in your life. So seeing Jesus, knowing what Jesus was doing, made a big difference in their life. It goes on, it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. One of the best promises, probably for the disciples of all times. I'm coming back for you. I know you're going to go through some stuff, but I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. But wait, the disciples died. Doesn't matter. He's still coming back. He's coming back for us. And that's a promise that he told them. How many times do you go through the Bible and just underline promises that God has given? You ever do that? Had somebody tell me one time, you need to just go through your Bible and just underline promises. And this sounds terrible, but I did it for so long and then I finally got tired of doing it. That's terrible. But there are so many promises in the Bible for us, and most of us don't know half of them. He promised that he's coming back for them. And he's promised he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to be with you through thick and thin. He is going to be there. The promises he gives to you will give you comfort, but only if you know they're there. Then at the end of this verse, he says, I'll come again to bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. Can you find any more comfort than being in the presence of God? No. But this comfort is, I'm coming to get you that you will be with me. I want you to be with me is what Jesus was saying. You can find comfort. He calmed them in the storms. He fed them. He lifted them out of the water. He did so many things for them. But they could find total security when they were with Him. They didn't have to worry about anything. They didn't have to worry about anything when He was with them. And He's telling them here that I'm going to prepare that place. I'm going to come and get you, and then you're going to be with Me. If I'm going to come and get you, that means I'm taking you with Me. He's taking them to heaven to be with Him. How could you find any more comfort than what these four verses say? But I want us to look at another verse that goes with these same things. Believing in God, believing what He's doing, believing in His promises, and spending time with Him. It goes with John 3:16. It goes with John 3:16. Those same things. I'd never seen that before. But that's what He's talking about. For God. For God so loved. Do you believe who He is? Does He change your day? He so loved the world that He gave. That's what He did. Did you see? Do you understand what He gave? The promise that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And the fact that you get to spend eternity with Him. Man, this is comfort. This is all you can get in John 3:16. It's comfort in these three verses of John chapter 14. Man, it's great to have that comfort. But there's a part of this verse that is a couple verses down. And it's in 6. I'll go ahead and read 4 and 5. He says, "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." That's comfort. That's promise. That's eternity. When we look at these verses, man, it's great to know God. It's great to believe in Jesus. But to really believe in the way it's talking about is knowing He is the way, the only way. And it breaks my heart, and I'm sure it breaks yours, that there are so many people out there that thinks there are so many ways to heaven. As long as you believe, as long as you're okay, and as long as you're a good person, you're going to make it to heaven. Well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, Jesus says, there's only one way to heaven. Man, think of the promises. He's coming back to take His children to His own. He is going to prepare a place, and He's coming back to receive us to be with Him for all eternity. It's that simple. It's that available. But it goes to this last part of the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what does that really mean? He is the only way through the cross of Christ. But change it and read this verse a little bit different. I am your way. If He's telling that to you, I'm your only way to heaven. I am the truth. Not just that everything He said was true, everything about Him was true. He is truth. In Him there is nothing false. And then He is life. Apart from Him is an existence. We deal with people, you deal with people all the time that have a great life here on earth, but they don't know Jesus. They have an existence. John 10:10 says that He comes to give life and life abundantly. So somebody might say, well, if you can have life abundantly with Jesus, but without Jesus, you can still have life. No, you can't. I come to give you life. I come to give this to you. Do you want it? Yes or no? Do you want it abundantly? That's what He's got to offer. You know, as I close this morning, I look at these three verses. And to know the comfort that is in believing in Jesus, what He's doing, the promises He's given, and the fact that He is going to I get to spend eternity with Him. We were talking this past week in Revelation where it says that the Scripture, when it's in your mouth, it's sweet, but then it turns to bitterness. It's sweet because I can sit here and I can think about the fact that what He's done for me. He's gone to prepare a place for me. He's coming back to me. That is so sweet as you take it in as a Christian. But it turns to bitterness knowing that you've got neighbors, I've got friends, I've got family that are not going because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We want to find peace. We want to find comfort. This world is falling apart around us and we think, oh, well, it's going downhill. But God is still in control. God is still working. God is still moving and He wants to move through us. What you do this week, you do before Him. I don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what I'm going to do. But what we do before Him. Your opportunity is what you do with Him. He's going to work around you. He's going to be doing the things around you. Work with Him. Because there is a day that He's coming back. But the only way He can be coming back for you is that you understand who He is. Believe in God, but believe also in Him. That's what He has for you. That's what He has for your friends. That's what He has for your family that don't know Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You give us a passage of comfort. And Lord, then it turns to bitterness. Lord, forgive me where I fall short. Lord, help us to seek spend time with You, to glorify You, to honor You in the things that You have for us. Lord, watch over us. Move among us and be everything You desire to be. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.